Our reading scripture this morning comes from Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's an amazing story that so easily overlooked from time to time, with a lot of things happening that really shouldn't be there. And as we think of Jesus' character this time of year of Epiphany, I want us to consider his touching this leper who in that culture never should have even been in his presence. What an amazing story it is. In his book, His Name is Jesus, Max Lucado states this: "I wonder about that man who felt Jesus' compassionate touch. He makes one appearance, he has one request, and he receives one touch. But that one touch changed his life forever. I wonder about this man because in the New Testament time, leprosy was the most dreaded disease that anyone could have had. Now, we live in a day and age where they have referred to it as Hansen's disease, and there are medications that can stop it. It will not reverse the effects, but it will stop the disease, so it's not a death sentence as it was in Jesus' day. He goes on to say, "The condition rendered the body a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would curl and gnarl, and blotches of skin would discolor and stink. Certain types of leprosy would numb nerve endings, leading to a loss of fingers, toes, sometimes even a whole hand or foot. Leprosy was a death by inches. The social consequences were as severe as the physical. It was considered contagious. The leper was quarantined and banished to a leper colony. In Scripture, the leper is symbolic of the ultimate outcast, infected by a condition that he did not seek, rejected by those he knew, avoided by people he did not know, and condemned to a future he could not bear. The touch did not heal the disease. You know that." He goes on to say that Matthew, in his gospel, is careful to mention that it was the pronouncement, not the touch, of Christ that cured the condition. Jesus reached out his hand, and he touched the man, and he said, "I will be healed." And immediately the man was healed from his disease. The infection was banished by a word. The loneliness was treated by a touch from Jesus. See, Jesus touched the untouchables of the world, and he still does in our day and age. So if you are sitting somewhere where you have a neighbor, if you would reach over and touch them. If you're by yourself, just hold your hand, and let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the Master who calms the seas, who speaks a word, and things came into being that were not, and who reaches out with a touch to remind a broken world that they are not alone. Speak to us a word of truth in this message of yours to us today, that we can be the very body of Christ, the ones who offer that touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you noticed it's the season of love? If you've been shopping anywhere, the Valentine hearts are already out and about everywhere, and we've still, two, maybe almost 3 weeks away from the day. It seems like each season comes that way before it arrives, that we have to get the products out there. And I understand that the thought of a terminal disease does not sound too romantic in this Valentine season. Though the more I look at the text and the deeper I consider this text today, I believe it speaks to a level of love that never, ever, ever gets experienced at Valentine's Day. So just bear with me for a moment. But this time of year does remind me of the way that children often view romantic love. So I would share with you a couple of quotes that I think would bless you, and maybe you can even use and hear from your own grandchildren this time of year. Billy H. Fuller says, when someone loves you the way that they say your name is different, you just know that their name is safe in your mouth. Terry H. Fuller says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Emily, age 8, says, love is when you kiss all the time. And then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that, and they look gross when they kiss. Rebecca, age 8, says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Nikki, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. I think Jesus said something about that. And then finally, Noel, age 7, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. That's love. And Jesus simply said, I want to be clean. And he reached out and touched the leper. But more than that, and even before speaking, the Bible says that he put forth a hand, he touched this horribly deformed person, and depending on your translation, says that he showed compassion. Some of the translations may even say something like an anger welled up in him, not toward the leper, but toward the sickness itself. And so he showed compassion beyond expectation of those who were gathered around, and especially the one receiving his touch. In that moment, I believe a greater miracle took place on the inside as opposed to the greater miracle that was seen on the outside as his body was restored. The Holy One of God was the one that would have bizarre interactions at times in the synagogue with the demons who would recognize him just as he would come into the room and he would call them to be quiet. So he had power over sickness and disease and demonic activity in that age. Could you imagine having been in that crowd that day? Of the course that took place, as the crowd was probably like oil and water as this man's coming through and no one is supposed to be near him, and the gasp comes from the crowd when they see him approach our Lord, not just from here to there, but right up next to him, bowed over, Lord, if you will, you can change me. Well, of this idea of context, John MacArthur says this: now the fact that he came up to Jesus is a shock in the first place. He's not supposed to do that. Outcasts were forbidden to come near anyone. At least one rabbi that I read said, upwind a leper can come within 6 feet, downwind 150 feet of a person. Josephus was known to have written that lepers were treated as if they were living dead men, corpses. In Israel, they were barred from the city of Jerusalem altogether and all the walled cities. And if they did enter any other place, they had to keep those distances from other people. If a leper came near a synagogue, he would be rejected and sent into a small holding room until they could deal with him later. Rabbis, the religious leaders of the day, used to pride themselves in avoiding lepers. One rabbi said he wouldn't even eat an egg purchased on a street where a leper had walked by. Another rabbi prided himself at throwing stones at lepers. What they must have thought of Jesus that day. Especially when he didn't even flinch at the sea of people that were frantically dividing to let this despicable excuse of a human being by so that they would not be soiled by him. Can you imagine? What would you and I have done if we had been there, he states. Well, some time ago, I was able to attend a monthly Bible study with some other pastors, and we studied a book called The Pastor as Minor Poet. And one of the things that touched me about the book, even now when I remember that the author was speaking on two different items, empathy and compassion. Empathy and compassion. Did you know that the word empathy did not even appear in the Oxford Dictionary until 1931? And it wasn't a part of our common language until after World War II. See, the point that the author made here was to say it's a 20th century invention that achieved popularity about the same time we were beginning to make all things center on self instead of others. And so, strictly speaking, I can never truly empathize with you. See, we hear shallow attempts at this when a friend has cancer, or we're at a funeral, or even one thought that came to mind last year when the little girl was accidentally killed here in our community by the bus accident. We can never say, I understand what you're going through, because we can't. We cannot empathize on that level. And so possibly Christ can, but you and I cannot. But I like the way in the ASV it states, verse 41, it says, and being moved with compassion. That was the first thing that struck our Lord when he saw this leper coming up to him. Jesus chose compassion and longs for you and I to follow his lead in this life, as well as sometimes being the ones that need to receive that compassion from one another by Christ's Spirit in us. Now back to the idea of empathy and compassion. Empathy claims to step into another person's feelings and experiences and being able to say, I know exactly where you are and what you're dealing with, and it's impossible the majority of the time. But compassion says, you must be hurting like crazy. This has to be the most difficult thing ever. And I have no idea what you're going through, but I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to be beside you. I'm going to be in a place to where if you need to lean on me, you can do that. Can I do that with you? Can I do that for you? That's compassion. Only Jesus could trade places with this outcast. And what a beautiful image of the gospel of a Savior who's willing to take the place of sinners in order to redeem his own. What I'm saying is, if you read the text closely, at the beginning of the text, the leper is the one who is put out into the outer place. He cannot associate with other people. He cannot interact with other people. He cannot hug or touch or feel the joy of fellowship. And by the end of the section, Jesus is in that place. Because it says, after the leper disobeyed him and went and told everyone that Jesus said you shouldn't tell, all of a sudden it says Jesus can't go into the towns anymore. He has to go into the wilderness. And so Jesus has traded places with the leper. But God's ministry still took place in those outer places wherever Jesus would show up. What a beautiful image. That's our promise of the living Word of God today. He changes places with the ones who come to be redeemed. MacArthur continues by saying this, although just make a note here, Jesus healed people who did not believe in him. Jesus healed people who did not show him respect. He healed people who did not bow down to him. He healed people who did not worship him. He healed people who did not call him Lord. He healed people of all kinds. Most people certainly did not believe in him. He healed non-believers. He healed them whether they had faith or didn't have faith. He cast demons out of people who didn't want him necessarily to do that. They were being controlled by the demons who did not want to be expelled. So it had nothing to do with the man's attitude. His attitude is interesting, but his attitude is not the reason Jesus healed him. Verse 40 once again says he heals everybody. He healed everyone. He didn't make distinctions about having faith, enough faith, too little faith. It was immaterial. He healed because he was compassionate. He healed because he was moved with compassion. He felt the man's pain. He felt the agony of his isolation, his physical distress, his social detachment, his religious isolation. And so the man's plight triggers Jesus' compassion. God is a God of compassion. Amen? Amen. And so he goes on to say, God feels the pain of sin's effects on sinners. And close by in chapter 6, verse 33, it says, the people saw him going, and many recognized him and ran there together on foot all across the cities. And they got there ahead of him. And when Jesus reached shore, he saw a large crowd. And it says he felt compassion. No matter how much he had been healing and teaching and pouring himself out and was wrung out and worn out, as soon as he saw the crowd, he has compassion. What an amazing statement of our Lord. This is the heart of God who feels the pain of a suffering world. That's what motivated him. And it wasn't some trigger by the man's level of faith, for Jesus healed everybody all the time, faith or no faith. He stretched out his hand. He healed with a word and touch. He stretched it out, touched him, and then he said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Now, you and I may say, so what? I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. I can touch you, but I'm not going to bring healing to your body. I don't have the gift of healing. I don't have the ability to do what Jesus did in that moment. And I would argue, though, even if you don't have the gift of healing today, if you are a child of God with His Spirit in you and changing you and reaching out from within you, there is always power in your touch and in your smile and in your word and in your ear and in your hug and in your listening and in your interaction and in your crying and in your laughing and the other ways that you engage with others that you cannot even begin to comprehend when God's doing a work in and through you. It's amazing what He'll do when we have a response of compassion in that regard. Deeply moved, He reached and He touched him, and the Lord reached out and He did what was very unexpected in that moment. Has the Lord deeply moved you recently in that way? May I leave us today, if you will, with a wonderful picture and a challenge in regard to the depth of love and mercy and grace and hope that we're all called to as Christ followers. This may or may not be familiar to you, and Walter Waggeren Jr. offers us a perfect closing benediction in his simple story called The Rag Man. It's a little lengthy, but it's a great story, and I think that I would ask you, think of your own story as you listen to this description of the rag man. He says this, "I saw a strange sight, and I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing in my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child, he says, hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man who was handsome and strong walking the alley of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with cloths, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voices, 'Rags!' he was saying. Ah, the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. 'Rags!' he was saying. 'New rags for old rags. Rags, get them here. I take your tired old rags, get your rags.' And now this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4". His arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he not find a better job than this, to be a rag man in the inner city? So I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I was not disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a lady sitting on her back porch, and she was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing, shedding 1,000 tears, and her knees and elbows made a sad X, and her shoulders shook while she cried, and her heart was breaking, and the ragman stopped the cart, and quietly he walks to the woman, and he stepped around 10 cans and dead toys and Pampers. 'Give me your rags,' he said gently to her, 'and I'll give you another.' He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes, and she looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and so new and so bright that it shined, and she blinked from the gift to the giver. And then as he began to pull his cart away, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep and sob and tremble and move along grievously as she had done, as his shoulders shook. Yet she was left without a tear. This is a wonder. And so I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. 'Rags! New rags! Get your rags!' he said. And in a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops, I could see the shredded curtains hanging in a black window, and the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty and blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek, and now the tall ragman looked up and upon this child in pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. 'Give me your rag,' he says, tracing his own line on his cheek, and I'll give you mine. So the child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage and removed it and tied it to his own head, and the bonnet he set on hers. And as I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. 'Rags, I take your rags,' he said as he moved on. Crying, sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. And the sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes, and the ragmen seem more and more to hurry. Are you going to work? He asked a man who was leaning against a telephone pole. And the man shook his head. The ragman pressed him, "Do you have a job? Are you crazy?" he said in response. He sneered at the ragman. He pulled away from the pole, revealing that his right sleeve at the end of his shoulder, flat, the cuff was stuffed in the pocket. He had no arm. So the ragman said, "Give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. So he took off his jacket and he traded, and the one-armed man took his off and he put the ragman's jacket on. And as I trembled with what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in the sleeve. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms. And so he could go to work. They were like tree limbs, but the ragman had only one arm. And he said, "Go to work." After he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, the old man, hunched, wizened, and sick, he took that blanket and he wrapped it around himself. But for the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely from the forehead and pulling a cart with one arm and stumbling from drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to the limits, and then he rushed beyond, and I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits. And then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back hiding. He climbed a hill, and with tormented labor, he cleared a little space at the top of that hill. And then he sighed, and then he laid down, and he pillowed his head on a handkerchief and jacket, and he covered his bones with an old army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junk car and I wailed and I mourned as one who had no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded into this wonder of a man, and I cherished him, but he died and I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I know, that as I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too, but then on Sunday morning, I awakened by a violent light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked and I looked up and I saw the last and the first wonder of it all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. And besides that, he was healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor of age. All the rags he had gathered shined for cleanliness. And when then I lowered my head and I trembled for all that I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman. I told him my name. I told him my shame, and for I was a sorry figure next to him. And then I took off all of my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." And he dressed me, my Lord. He put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The ragman, the Christ. His healing touch, have you known it? Do you know something of it? Then share it with others today. Religious rituals can kill us, or at least they'll let us die and make us throw stones, but the compassion of Jesus Christ never ceases to amaze me. Never. So I hope you understand today, or at least have an inkling of the idea of what that courageous love of Christ looks like. Receive his compassionate touch and then offer it to others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.